turn our Bibles, we're going to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we look at this portion of Scripture, verses 1 and 2, it's actually the introductory comments, introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul writes to the local church in Corinth. We're going to focus on a few words here, primarily and mainly the word saints. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please follow as I read, and then we'll have a word of prayer. We'll just look right into the text and get at it together. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the entirety of this service. Songs that can be sung in praise to your name. Words that can be echoing right from our hearts and spent in meditation and lifted up in edification one to another. Thank you as well for time to worship in the prayer requests and lifting up to you one another and praying for each other and considering the reality that we are a connected body of believers who are knit together in the faith. And yea, Lord, thank you that we are saints. Everyone sitting here who has come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior is a saint. And what a blessing, what a thought. How to comprehend all that is just beyond our ability. We thank you that you've said it. I pray, Lord, that we'd live it, putting it into practice every single day, in every circumstance, around every person, in good and at bad, rejoicing and sorrowing. Let us be the saints you called us to be. And I pray, if there are any in our midst today without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, today I pray the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's working, would convince them of the need to be born again, and yea, convict that heart to bring to repentance, turning from the darkness to the light, becoming saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we also thank you. It's been alluded to already in George's prayer that we have the freedom in this country. We pray that you'd help our leaders, elected, appointed, to govern biblically. I pray, too, that you would watch over our nation during these volatile times. Help us as believers to pray earnestly and to remain the salt of the earth, the light of the world. For the world leaders, we ask that you'd help them as well to turn to you. And I pray that those who have not yet been saved, they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Father, we do commit ourselves to you at this time, asking that our minds would now be yielded to you, that our hearts be submissive to you, our wills would be compliant, so that as we leave from this time, we would not leave the Word of God here, but we take it with us and live it until you come again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I prayed and identified the reality that you are a saint, I wonder if you've ever thought of the reality and the actuality that you are a saint. You can be a saint here on this earth even before you get to heaven, before you die. Did you know that? What a thought. And the reality is that every saved sinner is just that, a saint. Actually, the term is a holy one, which we'll look at in a little bit. And right now, that is an abiding present reality. And that's because since we do have a holy Heavenly Father, and we have a holy Savior, the Holy One of God, as He's identified in the Gospels, and we have a Holy Spirit who indwells us, it's only fitting that we would be holy ones. That's the term saint. Throughout the Scripture, God does make a reference. He places a premium upon His people living holy. And it makes perfect sense. For God not only emphasizes His holiness, but He also places a high premium and a heavy emphasis upon our holiness. By way of definition, if you're not familiar with what we've been looking at in this little series, holiness, from the Hebrew word kadash, kadosh, and it carries with it the idea of that which is set apart, that which is sacred, spiritual. It's distinct. It's not that which is secular, common, or profane, but it is spiritual, sacred. And in our Greek word, New Testament, hagias, and also carries the idea of that which is set apart from sinfulness, evil, wickedness, and set apart unto godliness, purity, morality, and righteousness. In the old English term, identifies holiness or holy as sound, whole. No wonder we have it, holy. How does that happen? How does somebody become holy? Well, the reality is, you don't become holy. God makes you holy. It's interesting where people think, if I do this, this, and this, then I will be holy. No, the actuality is when you choose to get saved through the blood of the Lamb, you already are holy. And the results then of that is such that you live holy. You see, you don't do holy things to be holy. You do holy things and you live holy because you are holy. Now you can choose not to live that way. We can wrestle with that every day of our lives. How many of you wake up in the morning and you have no trouble living holy throughout the rest of the day? None of us do. Why? We have a sin nature and it's a wrestling match inside. Satan's temptations are very alluring. The world's philosophies are very enticing. Your fleshly appetites, very controlling sometimes and desiring. The choice must be made to live the holy life that God has called you to live. To be the saint that you have been given the privilege to bear as an identity. How do you do that? Well, let's look at three thoughts this morning, mainly from verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians. In this introduction, Paul starts off, and this is going to be a little review from last week. You are a saint, first of all, as part of his congregation. In verse number 2, unto the church. You see that term, church? Well, you're a saint because the church is a distinct assembly of believers. By definition, the church is comprised of people that are called out unto himself. We had this up last week. You'll see it again here. The people of the church, the ecclesia, the compound word which identifies the called out ones. Called out from where? Called out from sin, called out from the world, called out why? To be a distinct group of people. Called out when? At the moment of your salvation, you become placed into the big body of Christ. When I say big body of Christ, I mean every single person who is saved belongs to the church as the macrocosm, if I can use it that way, as the family of God, part of the kingdom. Universal church is the term that's given to it. I try to shy away from that. But the identity that we have is interesting where you see that it's a summoned group of people. They are called out and they are given a distinct identity. We are different. We are different by our position. We are different by our practice. We are different by our purpose. Now, let it be said, we're not better than anybody else. I don't believe that for a moment. We're sinners saved by grace. We're created in the image of God. But if you're here today and you're saved, you have the blessed privilege of being part of the assembly of saints, the believers who are knit together in what is called the church. Throughout the New Testament, it identifies church as a body of believers who've called out from the world to worship, serve, and live for their head, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. Actually, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have a promise that this church will prevail. This church will triumph. This church will succeed that Jesus Christ is building. Jesus Christ is the head. Let me ask you to take your Bibles to the book of Ephesians for a moment. We're going to look at a couple of verses here where it identifies Jesus Christ as our head. And let it be recognized, since we have a holy head, we also ought to be a holy body. And since the holy body is made up of many individual members, that every one of those members ought to be thus holy. Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the head. Verse number 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Chapter 4, verse number 15. We looked at this last week in the last point of the message. And in verse number 15, but speaking the truth in love, that's us as part of the body, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Chapter 5, verse number 23. The motif is given of the marriage relationship, identifying Christ the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. In the sister epistle, Colossians 1:18, after that remarkable mention of Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things, and all things consist of him, and are for him and by him, mentions in verse 18, he is the head of the body. Same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, since he is holy, the whole body ought to be holy. Now that, by way of application, that means this. That means this local body, this Heritage Baptist Church family of believers, this smaller microcosm, the little church that's a part of the overall family of God, the big church. That means, listen. Wherever we go, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we must remember we are still a part of the body. So our behavior, since we are holy, we must live that way, manifest that, demonstrate that. Because we're not just a church on Sunday morning when we come into the church building and we're attending church services. We're part of the church wherever we are. And holy living ought to be demonstrated from us. We're going to get to that in a moment. So number two, we look secondly, because the church is a spiritual body of disciples. Again, we refer to the second verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, unto the church of God. You see, the local church is that gathering place, the people where we worship, we serve, we fellowship, we grow, we become equipped so we become more like Jesus Christ. We are of God. That little preposition of is important. It's a critical point of this whole little dimension, this whole little identification. It is the church of. That word of carries with it both the idea of possession, meaning we are the church that belongs to God. It is also used in the sense of source. We are the church that comes from God. So in essence, we are connected to God. The church is designed by and has been developed by, is architectured by God. And since he is holy, we looked at that in the opening portion of our message, or the whole introduction to the service today, where they cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You talk about a descriptive phrase. There is none as holy as God. There is none who compares in holiness to God. He is the ultimate when it comes to being set apart from that which is secular. Set apart and made distinct from that which is profane or common. Set apart and absolutely different than that which is impure and immoral and ungodly and wicked. He is the ultimate. And since he is the one who is owning the church, I turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When you identify that we are owned by God, it is what Paul references here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he begins. Interesting, Paul is writing to a group of believers. Listen. Paul is writing to a church. The church of Corinth was not your model holy church. It wasn't. It had divisions, cliques, if you will. They were having abuses of the Lord's Supper. We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper tonight, which gives us the opportunity to reflect upon and remember that Jesus Christ died for us. They were abusing the legal system and having untoward lawsuits against each other. They were immoral. There was immorality going on. So he writes in chapter 6, verse 19, what? Chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not yourselves? Look at verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that little phrase back in verse 2 of chapter 1, we are the church of God. He bought us. He owns us. Now that is a beautiful term, because who better to own you than the perfect, holy God of heaven? He's not owning you like a dictatorial tyrant. No, he owns you as the holy, perfect Father in heaven. If he owns me, he bought me, I'm a part of his fellowship of believers. I'm part of the disciples of, should I not then be living holy? Second of all, notice something else. You're not only a saint as part of his congregation, but you are a saint at the point of your salvation. You see where it says, we continue on, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. That word sanctified deserves some attention. You see, salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a miraculous conversion of sinners. A marvelous work has changed sinners into saints. How does that happen? The word sanctified, it actually comes from the family of words where we get our term holy. It is the verb form. And if I can invent a word and kind of inject it into this text, it would be unto them who have been holified. Paul invented words all the time, so I guess that's a pastoral liberty that we can do. And that's the idea that's mentioned. You see, the word and the significance is that God has provided the converted sinner, he's provided a position of holy standing before him. And so what happens is, the converted sinner, at the moment of salvation, you are viewed by God as if you never sinned. How does that happen? Glad you asked. You were born in this world as a sinner. And because of your sin, you cannot go to heaven. God's heaven is so pure. God's heaven is holy. It is set apart from sin. It is set apart from the secular, set apart from the profane. So how can you, as a sinner, get into heaven? You have to have your sin taken away. And sin taken away is done only God's way. It's only done through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So listen, catch this. At the moment of your salvation, the shed blood of Christ is covering your sin-stained heart. So what God sees is no longer a condemned sinner. He sees now a cleansed sinner. You have been sanctified. You have been washed. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse number 9. Look at how the identification of this plays out here in Paul's second letter to these people. Wrong reference. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Nope. What I'm looking for is the Apostle Paul identifies, he says, that those who are, and he lists those in sinful, perpetual condition. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, such were some of you. Were, past. But you are washed. You are washed. That's the same terminology that is used for the believer here in this term sanctified. Actually, the other thought that we mention is this. When Titus chapter 3 is written, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's not baptism. That's not water baptism. Water baptism never takes away your sin. Only the shed blood of Christ is going to wash away your sin. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's Hebrews, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we have, by His own blood, have been cleansed. We've been washed. The word sanctified is a unique work. Only God can do it. You see, the word sanctified is in the passive voice. What does that mean? That means the action is being done to the subject. It means that someone else is doing the sanctifying. The person is not sanctifying himself by his own measure, by his own means. That means, listen, you cannot become holy by your own manufactured ways, by your own religious rites, or by your own ceremonial duties. God is the one who sanctifies. God is the one who purifies you. God is the one who saves you. God is the one who redeems you from the slave block of sin. God is the one who cancels your penalty of sin. God is the one who covers your sin-stained heart with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he sees you as holy. Blood washed. By the way, the word sanctify carries with it another thought. You see, the position you have is already established. That means your practice follows your position. Because you have been washed, you live washed. You see, you don't live washed and live holy, so you become holy. You live holy because you already are holy. There's no way that you can become holy by yourself. That's the passive voice that is mentioned. A holy God who is free from sin's defilement sent a holy Savior, innocent of sin's corruption, to save an unholy people riddled with sinful contamination in order to bring you to redemption. You see, a holy God freed you from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, making you victorious and positioning you as a believer, a savior, a saved individual, a saint. It's like this. There are times my wife, it'll bless her heart, when I'm working on a project, there are times I don't always change my clothes and wear something that's already either stained or ripped or torn. I know it's a man thing. I know you men do it too, so don't laugh. There was a time I was doing some painting and I had some good slacks on and I got some paint on and I tried, it started to dry. She is not going to like this. And I'm going to hear that proverbial, I told you, why didn't you change? It would only take 2 minutes. I know. I'm just a man, except, you know, that's just the way I am. And you know something? That stain permeated the fabric. There is nothing that could have taken that out. The only thing strong enough was some miraculous thing that she had, I don't know what it shout or whatever, and it was able to be put on, and it removed it. I couldn't do it. There's nothing. It permeated the entirety. It took a cleansing agent that was stronger than the paint stain. You see, none of us have any cleansing agent that is stronger than or more effective than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's God's method. That's God's way. You see, God does the sanctifying. Now, let me point out something. If you're here today and you're trusting in your religion to make you holy, you're trusting in your baptism to make you holy, a sprinkling to make you holy, or because you grew up in a Christian family to make you holy, to make you a saint, it is impossible. You need to accept God's forgiveness, God's cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. The moment you do that is the moment you become sanctified. You become identified then as a saint. You become cleansed at the point of your salvation. Another point to make here, the word sanctified, it is not only in the passive voice, but it's also in the perfect tense. Do you know what that means? The perfect tense identifies and translates this way. He has sanctified and you remain sanctified. It is a permanent condition. It is a lasting position. There is nothing that can be done to undo it. You can't become unsanctified. It's not reversible. At the point of salvation, the moment you have repented of your sin and embraced, accepted the free gift of everlasting life, you became sanctified and it lingers. It's ongoing. You can't lose your salvation. So once you're a saint, you're always a saint. Blessed thought to consider. You see, when a baby is born into a family, nothing can be biologically undone to make them no longer a part of the family. No matter what that child does, no matter what that child tries to do, the biological genetic DNA combination makes your part of that family permanent. There's many who look at my daughter, Christy. They say, you know what? She looks just like Dawn. Well, how did that happen? Oh, I guess, you know. Some people look and say, Joel, pictures of you when you were in college? He looks like, yeah, he's pretty. No, anyway. How does that happen? That's a biological thing. So when we as believers, when we get saved, we're brought into the family of God. We're sanctified. We're viewed as we've never committed sin. Therefore, we live as holy people. Now, again, holy doesn't mean perfect as far as flawless. You and I are never going to be flawless. But we should live and continue to live in such a way that we are separating ourselves further and further and further from sinful, wicked, ungodly, immoral, impure behaviors, attitudes, and actions. Going on, notice something else. You see, because salvation is first, as I mentioned, a miraculous conversion, but it's also a special transformation. Look at what it says in this text. To them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's interesting. Again, that little preposition in, it carries with it either the idea of agency, by, or location, within the connection with Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, this sanctification is done in full compliance with, in full connection to, by the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, sanctification is not done by you. It's not done by anybody else. It's done by Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a beautiful transition that was. That was a transformation. The cleansing blood of the perfect Lamb of God has been applied to the repentant sinner. So that sin-stained heart has been washed as white as snow. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, come therefore, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And we've had that wonderful illustration in the past couple of weeks. And I think one of the best ways to handle these massive snowstorms and this inconvenience is to remember, it's a good reminder, my sins were washed as white as snow. Oh, helps you to handle the snow a little bit better, amen. You see, the only means, again, is to have a holy person. Now listen, the Bible says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, voluntarily chose to die in your place so that you could be sanctified. If he was forced or compelled, that sacrifice would not have been acceptable. He voluntarily changed places. Before the Father, it was like this. Dan Troutman, his sin is sending him straight to hell. I love him so much. I will voluntarily die in his place. And I'll take his sin upon myself and die and pay the wages of his sin so that I could transfer my righteousness upon him and have my blood cover him. So that, Father, as you see him, you see now my blood covering him. Voluntary. Now, I don't know about you, but that adds a different dimension to salvation, doesn't it? He voluntarily chose to die in your place, in the wretched, sin-stained place where you lived. He loved you enough to die for you. Notice, we continue. Because it's voluntary, that's why no rite or ritual or ceremony or heritage can transform any hell-bound sinner into a heaven-bound saint. That's why no one can attain their own holiness or accomplish their own holy standing before God. God does it. Jesus Christ does it. The Holy Spirit of God does it to you when you ask for it, when you receive it, when you embrace and accept that free gift. In Christ, God extended a wonderful pardon. You see, faith acceptance of Jesus Christ results in being fully set apart from Satan's domain and now being completely set apart and becoming a part of God's family. At the point of salvation, this all happens at the point of salvation. I can go on further. And since God views you now and you are positionally holy, as if you never sinned, should we not live that way? Yes. Which leads me to the last thought. Third of all. You see, we are saints as a part of this congregation. We are saints at the point of salvation, but we are also saints by the plan of your vocation. Identification, vocation. How does that work out? Look what the rest of this verse says. Called to be saints. You see, you're a saint because this vocation is a specific identity. The word called, it's a descriptive term. It's an adjective, really, that's carrying a verbal meaning, an active meaning. You are saints by calling. It emphasizes God's will and his work in making those who have come to him freely, accepting his gift of everlasting life, helping them to be saints, holy ones. Now, let it be understood. God desires every person to become a saint. God, his heaven is big enough that there's room for every sinner to be saved and brought into heaven. This calling is identified even throughout the scriptures as God summoning, inviting lost people to receive that free gift of everlasting life. It's illustrated through the ark that Noah built. When Noah built the ark, he preached righteousness 120 years. And on the day when God brought the animals to Noah and his family, the animals entered into the ark, the door of the ark remained open 7 more days. I just think about this, and I was wondering if maybe while the family is tending and nesting and putting all the animals in place, Noah's standing at the door preaching. On the 7th day, before the rains came and the floods destroyed, God shut the door. The invitation was given, but it had to be accepted. It had to be received. Just a couple of nights ago, my wife and I were able to attend an invitation type of event. And I got the invitation, and when I got to the door, showed the invitation, we were allowed to come in. If I didn't have the invitation with me, I may not have gotten in. But also, I had to accept the invitation to be able to get in and to be able to sit and enjoy what was being presented. You see, an invitation has to be accepted. God offers an invitation to salvation. And as that happens, you become a saint, called to be saints. While social status, occupation, work-related, your family, your heritage, it has not changed when you got saved. In God's sight, you are viewed as entirely different. Internally, you're different. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's that phrase again, in Christ, he is a new creation. That's something only God can do. Old things are passed away. You are set apart from that which is secular, common, profane, in your domain of Satan. You're a child of the devil. Now, all things are become new. You've forsaken all religion. You're in a relationship with God. All things have become new. The word saints literally means holy ones. By the way, there are many that believe that you have to accomplish certain requirements, religious requirements. You have to check off a list of certain accomplishments, and then you become a saint. And only after so many years after you've died. And only for those who've been in certain religious occupations and religious status. No. Doesn't happen that way. You're saved, you're a saint. Now! That's the identity now. The term saint, again, comes from the family of words in which we get our term holy. So the translation, literal translation of the word saint is holy one. So if you're here today, you're saved, you are a holy one. How does that feel to be identified as a holy one? That's your identification. You see, it refers to those who've chosen to become a part of God's family. Now, second of all, this vocation is a particular lifestyle. And with this, I'll be closing. You see, if you are a saint, you are a holy one, the point of salvation, it means you're no longer of the world. You don't belong there anymore. You've been saved out of the world in order to live differently from the world. Now, when I say the word world, I'm talking about the world's system. I'm talking about the world's activities, which is really mastered after Satan's plans and Satan's devices and Satan's design. The Bible says in numerous places, by the way, that we're no longer in the world. We're out of the world, from the world. That comes from John chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. Jesus' prayer just before the night he was betrayed. It says in the book of Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Since you are, now catch this for a moment, since you are holy, you're a part of this congregation, you're a part of the church, you're holy at the point of your salvation, you're holy in your lifestyle, that's your identification. You live that way. How do you live that way? How do you know what holy behavior is? How do you know what is distinguished between secular and sacred? How do you know what is worldly and what is godly? How do you know what is moral and immoral? Right here in the Holy Bible. There's a great debate and a lot of thoughts in regard to different activity even dress, when it comes to music, when it comes to words, we are holy. Whose holiness? Troutman's? No. God's. This behavior, I couldn't help but to think as I was singing. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends, in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Our Savior is holy. He lived holy. Our Savior saved us. We ought to live holy. That's not easy in an unholy world, is it? It's not easy in a world that is compromising, a world that is polluted and stained with sin. It may not be easy. It is possible. A, it's required. All believers, we share this with one another. This vocation is a particular lifestyle among believers. It's shared. You see where he says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus? You see, listen, this holy vocation, not just for the pastor, not just for Sunday school teachers, not just for the deacons, not just for men, not just for adults. It says for all who've called upon Jesus. Not just those who work in a Christian environment. Not just on a Sunday. My lifestyle of holiness is a perpetual manifestation and demonstration of the internal holiness that God has put there by salvation. I've been positionally made holy. Listen, I have the capacity to live a holy life. I don't have to be worldly in my speech, my language. I don't have to be worldly and wicked in my home, toward my children, toward my wife. I don't have to be all secular and follow the wicked worldly philosophy in my entertainment. If I do, it's because I've chosen. You see, holy living is not just so much what we don't do. Holy living is what we do. I am holy, therefore I read my Bible regularly. I meditate on the Word of God. I am holy. I've become a part of the family of God. I have a holy God. I have a holy Savior. I have a Holy Spirit indwelling me. I pray. I confess my sin. I want to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I want to train my children in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. I want to feed the flock of God. I want to share the good news of salvation with the lost. Holy living! Because I'm a saint wherever I am. His likeness is what they should see. Do we grasp the reality that we're identified as saints? This past week in your life, in your behavior, in your words, in your entertainment, when you've been all alone in your homes, has holiness, has holy living, has the lifestyle of a saint been perpetually evident? Those who observe you, there's no doubt about your distinction. You belong to God. There's no doubt about your identification. You're a saint. There's no doubt about your master. I belong to Jesus. He bought me. I owe Him holy living. But Pastor, there's no fun. Oh, there's a lot of fun in holy living. Yeah, but Pastor, it's so dull and boring. Oh, really? You know what's dull and boring? Living for yourself and being a believer in Jesus Christ and living for the world. Been there, done that. I don't want to go back. Folks, listen. In your schools, on your jobs, in your homes, in this church, if you're saved, you're holy, you're a saint. Let's live it. And living it is just manifesting what you already have inside. Letting holy living manifest itself through God's Holy Spirit controlling you. God's Holy Word directing you. Our holy God guiding us. Our holy Savior, we're imitating Him. You are a saint. There you have it. As believers, a holy one. I don't have to wait to get to heaven and enjoy sainthood. That's your identity. Now then, with all that being said, we do have an obligation. We do have a responsibility to live holy. You live holy because you are holy. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we say thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being a part of a church of holy ones. Thank you that your Son's shed blood covers us so that you see us as positionally holy. Father, I pray that since we are identified as holy ones, saints, we would allow you to control us. We allow your word to direct us. We allow your Savior to be our example. That we would live holy on our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, with our families, all to the glory of your name. We commit it to you and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.